Morning, church. Those of you who want to can open your Bibles with me at John chapter 15. My mum's quite a big tennis fan, and my brother's a tennis coach. So tennis is quite big in our family. So we often watch the Wimbledon final or the American Open final and stuff like that. Now I want you to imagine Roger Federer and Novak Djokovic, the two top players in the world at the moment, are playing the Wimbledon tennis final. And they play, but Federer does something strange. Instead of keeping his eye on the ball, he keeps his eye on the scoreboard while he tries to play. What do you think the outcome of that game will be? He'll lose, hands down, right? He'll lose badly. Why? Not focusing on the right thing. But I mean, isn't the scoreboard the right thing to focus on? I mean, isn't that the aim of tennis, is to get the scoreboard ticking in your favor? You see what I'm getting at? So often we do that in the Christian life. We try and play the game with our eyes on the scoreboard. Why doesn't that work? Anyone? Because you're exactly right. The scoreboard is an effect, not a cause. What happens to the ball determines what happens to the scoreboard. And that's why when you play tennis, you're supposed to focus on the ball, not on the scoreboard. And yet, in the game of life, in the game of Christianity, if I can call it that, if I can use that metaphor, we so often keep our eyes on the scoreboard and then we can't understand why we're constantly losing. Because we're focusing on the wrong thing. We're focusing on something that's an effect and not a cause. Okay. And that's part of what I'm going to read to you this morning in John chapter 15 is all about. It's the well-known portion of the true vine. So you can just either read in your own Bible or follow with me on the screen. John chapter 15 verse 1 to 8. It's Jesus speaking, says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Father God, we just want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you, Lord, that it's a living word. We want to thank you, Holy Spirit, that you come and that you minister this word to our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that you'll open our hearts and that we'll really get what you're trying to say to us this morning. Lord, we just consecrate ourselves to you. We consecrate this time to you and we consecrate this place to you. And we pray, Lord, that you will have your way in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, that, Lord Jesus, you promised where two or three are gathered in your name, that you are in their midst, Lord. And thank you that because we are gathered here in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that you are here in our midst. And we pray, Lord, that as we listen to your word, as we study your word together, that we will not forget that you are here with us, the living word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, what Jesus says here in John chapter 15 is the seventh of his, the last actually of his seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. Many of you probably knew that in the Gospel of John, John likes the number seven. Not only in the Gospel of John, but in Revelations as well. It's just full of sevens. Seven bowls and seven this and seven that. Well, there are seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. I've listed them there. I'm not going to go through them. The first of them is, I am the bread of life. And then Jesus goes through them. I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And he ends with this one. I am the true vine, the seventh one. And when you're interpreting the Bible, you must always remember that you can never ask, what does it mean to me now? As your first question. That must be your second question. Your first question must always be, what did it mean to them? Or what was the original meaning to the original audience? Okay? Now, think about the original audience. Who is Jesus speaking to? Well, let me ask it this way. How many Christians are in his audience? Yeah? In Jesus' audience, when he's speaking this parable for the first time. Anyone? Zero. No Christians. Remember, he's speaking before the cross, right? The blood of the new covenant hadn't been shed yet. The Holy Spirit hadn't even been given yet. I mean, he says that in John 7. He says, he spoke about the living water. He says, everyone who believes, come to me and get the living water. And then he says, this he said concerning the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. And then he says, for the Spirit was not yet given, for Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, what is Jesus' glorification? It's everything from his crucifixion, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, and his enthronement in heaven. That's his glorification. And he says, then the Spirit can be given. Okay, so we're talking to people here who, unlike us, didn't have the Spirit in them yet. I mean, Jesus says so much in John chapter 14. He says, I'll send another paraclete, another helper, to abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. So it's a different audience to our audience, right? They're different to us in a sense. They're not Christians. We're Christians. Okay? Jesus is speaking to Jews. And that's important to remember, because we so easily read the Gospels as though Jesus is speaking directly to Christians who have the Spirit in the same way we have already. Is that a bit confusing, or does it make sense? Okay? So we must remember, Jesus is talking to an audience before the cross, before he died on the cross and made provision for new covenant salvation. And he tells him this allegory, and it's an allegory. It's not. Have you noticed John's Gospel doesn't have parables? The Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they have lots of parables in them. Parable of the lost son, and the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of this and that, and the wheat and the tares, and all that kind of stuff. And the different kinds of soil, or the sower, like we often call it. Lots of parables. In John's Gospel, not one parable. This is the closest Jesus comes to a parable in John's Gospel. And it's not really a parable, it's more of an allegory. And it has four characters in it. And we're just going to quickly look at those four characters. And the first character is the true vine. Jesus says, I am the true vine. Now think about that phrase just for a moment, and you'll realize when Jesus says, I am the true vine, it means that there's another vine which is not the true vine. Right? Okay? So that just that little word true means that there's another vine. And that's not the true vine. So who is that other vine who is not the true vine? Okay? And if you go and look in the Old Testament, you'll see often Israel is represented as a vine. Let me just read you two passages which I think Jesus has in mind from Isaiah. First one is in Isaiah 5, from verse 1. You can just listen to it. It says, I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleaned it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out the winepress as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now, you dwellers in Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now, I will tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its walls, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. And then verse 7 says, the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice and saw only bloodshed, and for righteousness and heard cries of distress. And Israel, and this is not the only place. In Ezekiel, there are also a few places where Israel is represented as a vine that God had planted, that he brought out of Egypt and planted in Israel, the land flowing with milk and honey. He planted it. He built a hedge around it. He built a watchtower. He did everything that was necessary for this vine to bear good fruit. But it kept bearing bad fruit. And throughout Israel's history, I mean, you go and read First and especially Second Kings. It's depressing. You read the history of Israel and it says, and so and so became king and he walked in all the evil ways of his fathers. You know, just did all the idolatry and nonsense that his fathers did. And it's a depressing history of Israel constantly messing up and not, you know, a few bright sparks here and there. I mean, there was David and there was, you know, here and there a few guys, Jehoshaphat and so on, who did well. But for the most part, it's a bit of a depressing history of God giving them commands, making them a nation, but them not quite getting it right, not consistently bearing good fruit. And under the old covenant, things just didn't go that well. And then in Isaiah 27, it says, in that day, now it's talking about a future day, in that day, it says, sing about a fruitful vine. Oh, here's a different kind of vine. It's not a vine that's bearing bad fruit. It's a fruitful vine. I, the Lord, watch over it. I water it continually. I guard it day and night. And can you listen to the contrast with a vine in Isaiah chapter 5? I guard it day and night so that no one may harm it. And in the previous one we read in chapter 5, it said that God will break down the hedge and so on. And that's exactly what he did with the Babylonian captivity. Israel was taken captive in about 700 AD and Judah was taken captive as well. And they were taken to Babylon and they were in captivity for 70 years because of, you know, the consequences of them not bearing fruit. But God says, you know, there's a new vine coming, a fruitful vine. I'm going to water it. I'm going to watch over it. And I'm not angry, he says. If only there were briars and thorns confronting me, I would march against them in battle. I would set them all on fire. Or else, let them, that's the briars and the thorns, let them come to me for refuge. Let them make peace with me. Yes, let them make peace with me. So God says, you know, when the fruitful vine comes, God wants even Israel's enemies to come and make peace with him. And by implication, become part of the vine. And you'll see that just now as well. Or else, let them come and take refuge to me for refuge. Let them make peace with me. Yes, let them make peace with me. In the days to come, Jacob will take root. Now, Jacob's just a different name for Israel. You know, Jacob was called Israel, and the nation of Israel is descendant from Jacob. So the nation of Israel is also sometimes called Jacob. So in the days to come, Jacob will take root and Israel will bud and blossom and fill the world with fruit. Can you see the contrast between chapter 5 and chapter 27 of Isaiah? In chapter 5, Israel is a vine that God planted, but he couldn't even fill the nation, the land of Israel, the promised land with good fruit. It kept filling the promised land with bad fruit. But God says there's coming a day when there's going to be a new vine, a fruitful vine. And not only is it going to fill Israel with good fruit, it's going to fill the whole world with good fruit. Because even the enemies of Israel are going to come and join themselves to this vine. And what I believe Jesus is saying when he says, I am the true vine, is he's saying, I am that vine. I am that fruitful vine. I am the true vine. Where Israel as a nation failed, I will succeed. And isn't that what the Gospels are all about? You know, in Israel's history, the king was always the representative of Israel. He was sort of the representative head of Israel. There's a big term called corporate solidarity, you know, whereby God can make one person represent a group. Like Adam represented us, unfortunately, quite badly. But quite accurately as well. I mean, we can complain and so on, but all of us would have done exactly the same as Adam, right? So we really don't have anything to complain about our representation in the Garden of Eden and the fall, because we were accurately represented. But the king always represented Israel. In other words, the king was, in a sense, Israel reduced to one. And here is Jesus, the Messiah, the true Messiah, descended from David, the son of David. In other words, the legitimate heir of the throne of David. Israel reduced to one. And wherever Israel had failed constantly, Jesus succeeds. I mean, just think about Jesus' temptation in the desert. He constantly quotes Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy was all about, in the desert, how Israel had failed to obey God. But in every place where they failed, Jesus succeeds. Oh, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus says, God said, you shall not live from bread alone. So where the Israelites complained about the manna, Jesus gets it. You live by every word that comes from God. Oh, you know, do this, you know, jump from the temple, you know, because God will give his angels charge over. No, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Oh, just fall down and worship me and all the kingdoms of the world will be given to you. No, you will worship the Lord your God and him only will you serve. Whereas Israel committed idolatry, Jesus said, no, I will not. Finally, in the history of Israel, the long history of Israel, finally there's a faithful Israelite who can fulfill all the requirements of the law and therefore qualify to receive all the blessings and benefits of the law. There had never been such an Israelite before. And now finally he was here. The true Israelite. The true vine. And that's why he can say, everyone in me. If you are in me, if you are truly in me, then you can bear much fruit. Just like I am bearing much fruit. Okay, so in a sense, Jesus replaces Israel. Where Israel had failed, Jesus succeeds, and he's the one faithful Israelite. And he says, I am the true vine. Previously, Israel had been an unfruitful vine, but now I am the true vine. And I fulfill everything Israel had failed at. And I can earn all the blessings of the law. And then the Father is the vine dresser. So he's the second character. The true vine is the first character, and the Father as the vine dresser is the second character. So God is actively involved. Just like in Isaiah it says, I'll watch over the vine. I'll water it. I'll take care of it. The Father is actively involved. He's not just watching it from a distance. You know, I get such a feeling that many Christians today confess to believe in a personal God, but actually they believe in a God that's distant and disinterested, that's far away. Like Bette Midler used to sing, God is watching us, God is watching us, God is watching us from a distance. Remember that song? Some of you are older will remember it. The young guys are like, what? I never heard that song before. But it was a very popular song because so many people believed it. They believed, yes, God created the world and then he just left it to its own devices and he's just watching us from a distance. God is not watching us from a distance. He's actively involved in our lives. He's constantly working at us, giving us rain, pruning our lives, molding us and making us into what he wants us to be. That is the God we serve. And then, so that's the second character, the Father. The third character and the fourth character are the two types of branches. The good branches that bear fruit and the bad branches that don't bear fruit. Listen to what it says. It says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Now, notice the wordplay there. I've just put I don't know if you can see it, but I just put some of the Greek words up in brackets there. Because you can't really see in the English, but in the Greek, those words are the same. Irae, it takes away. Every branch that doesn't bear fruit, it takes away. The Greek word there is irae. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. It's kath irei. So you can see the same word is the root of that word. Okay? And then he says something. He says, already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. And when you read it, it feels like that sentence is a bit out of place. I mean, he's talking first about the vine and about cutting branches and pruning branches. And then he jumps to, okay, now you are clean because of the word. I mean, where does that fit in? It feels like it's just a jump, like it's out of place. But if you read it in the Greek, you see the connection. He says, you're already clean, katharoi, which also is related to kathai. Katharoi is just the verb, and katharoi is the noun. So he's saying, the way in which I prune you is through my word. That is how I clean you. That is how I have cleaned you, by pruning you with my word. So that's how the Father cleans us and prunes us, is through his word. And that's how he gets us to bear more fruit. It's through his word. Now, I don't think we as Christians take the word seriously enough. One of the constant complaints I hear from professors and stuff who teach in seminaries is that people who arrive at seminaries, and often some of them are already in ministry, you know, pastors and stuff, are totally biblically illiterate. More people can read now, today, than ever in the history of mankind. And yet, less people are actually reading the Bible. That's the reality. I mean, we used to reading Twitter, you know, 140 characters. I mean, that's basically our max. Maybe that's an exaggeration. But we like reading little headlines and snippets and, you know, stuff on Facebook and Twitter. But, you know, when you got to sit down and read a rather thick book like this, like the Bible, you know, many of us say, oh, you know, that's not for me. But, you know, if you just read a couple of chapters a day, you know, two or three chapters, you'll get through the Bible in about a year. Once a year, you know. And if you're 20-something, or say it's 30 years old, and you're going to live for maybe another 40, 50 years, who knows what. You know, if you read the Bible once a year, you'll get through the Bible 40 times. That's pretty good, you know. And that is how God cleanses you, and that is how God prunes you. You know, and we so often struggle with our lives and say, okay, but my life is not that much like Jesus's, you know. I don't look all that much like Jesus. I need pruning. Well, God tells us how he wants to prune us. It's through his word. So we've got to take his word seriously if we want to be like Jesus. Notice what he says. He says, every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away, or he cuts away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it might bear more fruit. So the point is, you're pruned if you do, and you're pruned if you don't. You pruned if you do bear fruit, so that you can bear more fruit. And you pruned if you don't bear fruit, it prunes you right off. Okay? So, you're going to be pruned. One way or another, you're going to be pruned. You're either going to be pruned to bear more fruit, or you're going to be pruned off. Now, here I just want to say, so often we make the mistake. And that's why I said the thing, I asked the question, how many Christians were in Jesus' audience? So you can get this. So often we read what Paul says into what John says. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit. And when we read that in me, we immediately think of all that times that Paul says, in me, in Christ, in him. And we think that's what it means. And we forget that Jesus is talking to an audience before the cross, and Paul was talking to an audience after the cross. Jesus was talking to an audience before the giving of the Spirit, and Paul was talking to an audience after the giving of the Spirit. Very different audience. How is Christ in me if I'm a Christian? I mean, isn't Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father? How can he sit at the right hand of the Father and be in me? Through the Spirit, right? It's by his Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. Romans 8 verse 9. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if the Spirit of Christ lives in you, then Christ lives in you. Okay? So the in me that Paul talks about is not the same in me that Jesus is talking about here before the cross and before the giving of the Spirit. Okay? What is he talking about? Now, I'll just give you a few examples of what I think he's talking about. So he's talking to Jesus is talking to Jewish disciples before the cross, before the giving of the Spirit. And many of them left him. I mean, there's a big pattern in the Gospel of John of disciples starting to follow Jesus. And it says even believing in Jesus, but then they turn away. They're not committed. Their faith is not real faith. Their commitment is not real commitment. Let me just read you a couple of verses. The first one is in John 6, verse 66. What happened was Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you know, you have no part in me and you can't be my disciples and all that. And the guy's like, what? Doesn't Leviticus say you may not drink blood? And now this guy wants, this freaky rabbi wants us to drink his blood? What's wrong with him, you know? And then it says in verse 66, from this time, many of his disciples, look, they called his disciples. Many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Hectic, eh? And that's a hard saying. And Jesus says to the 12, do you want to leave too? You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. But there were a lot of his disciples that left, that stopped following him. They were like branches that were in him, but that were cut off because they couldn't receive his word and they couldn't believe his word. Chapter 8, verse 30 onwards, also quite a well-known portion. I think most of you will know it. It says, even as he spoke, many believed in him. Notice it says clearly, they believed in him, right? To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings, you are really or truly my disciples. Then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And now, it looks like they're true disciples. But the reason Jesus says, if you hold to my words, you are truly my disciples, is because Jesus knows they're not true disciples. And in fact, in verse 42, it says, Jesus said, if God were your father, you would love me. For I have come from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. And later on he says to them, to these Jewish disciples who believed in him, who became his disciples, he says to him, you are of your father the devil. That's why you're not receiving my word. Because everyone who is from God receives my word. And that's why you can't receive my word, because you're not of God. And then in chapter 13, probably the best known example of a branch that is cut off. In chapter 13, verse 2, it says, the evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. And then in verse 10 to 11, it says, Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. Remember what he says later on in chapter 15? You are clean because of the words that I've spoken to you. And here he says, you are clean, but not everyone is clean. Not everyone. And then he says in verse 11, for he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said, not everyone is clean. So what Jesus is talking about in this verse, now I want you to picture this. Judas Iscariot goes and goes to the high priest. He leaves. I mean, this is at the upper room on the eve of Jesus' betrayal. He goes to the high priest and the leaders and so on, and he betrays Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. He goes out. So now he's gone, and the other 11 apostles are there, and some other disciples with them. If you go and read the Gospel of Luke, it wasn't just the 11 apostles; it was other disciples too. They were there as well. And Judas has left. And now he's saying, these branches, like Judas, the Judas branches, they are cut off and thrown into the fire. But you, the true branches who abide in me, you will bear much fruit. And not only much fruit, but fruit that remains. So he's reassuring them. No, you are the real deal. Have you ever been pruned in your life? Has God ever pruned you? Not all pruning is pleasant while you're going through it. In fact, it's usually quite painful. Makes you think about Hebrews 12, where it says not all discipline, or when you go through discipline, it's not pleasant, it's not nice. While you're going through it, you don't get that warm, fuzzy feeling of, ooh, this is nice. Yay, more of this, please. Can I please have this on a regular basis? It's usually quite painful. It's like a spanking. It's not nice. And pruning is the same. It's painful while you're going through it, but it causes you to bear more fruit. All right? I remember when I was at varsity, I loved to play video games. Okay? Especially these real-time strategy games. All the game. Anyone know what I'm talking about? Real-time strategy games like Age of Empires and Warcraft and Dark Reign and all that kind of stuff. And you'd sit there. I'd sit there as a student and often spend hours, playing these games. Sit there in the afternoon from 2 o'clock till way into the night, and waste time, absolute waste of time. Not fruitful at all. Guess what? I haven't played games, that kind of games, for years. God has pruned it away. God has taken it away. My brother here says he was a bit heavy on the bottle at a stage, and God has pruned that away. That's amazing. Praise God for that. And all of you can testify how God has pruned certain things that you didn't need in your life in the first place, although at that stage you might not have thought so, but you really didn't need it in your life, and it didn't glorify God. And God has come and He's pruned it away. He's cut it away. Might not have been pleasant at the time, but now you're glad. You're so thankful that God has pruned that away out of your life. That is how the Lord works. He goes on and He says, abide in me. You are the true branches. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now, I want to sort of shorten this because I'm going a bit over time. Well, I'm not going fast enough. But a big part of what he's talking about here is the coming of the Spirit Paraclete, the coming of the new helper, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth, as he calls him in chapter 14. The way that we abide in Jesus, if you go and read the rest of the Gospel of John, is by eating his flesh and his blood. In other words, the crucifixion, applying the crucifixion to ourselves, and by receiving the Spirit, Paraclete, the other helper, the other counselor, to abide in us. And we abide in Christ by having His Spirit abide in us. In fact, in John 16, verse 7, Jesus says, it's to advantage that I go away. For unless I go away, the other Paraclete will not come. The other helper or counselor will not come. But if I go away, I will send him to you. In other words, as it says up there, the Spirit inside you is better than Jesus beside you, according to Jesus himself. Right? According to Jesus himself. I hear so many Christians saying, I wish I could walk with Jesus on the earth again. Jesus says, it's better that I go away and that the Spirit comes. Because I can only walk beside you, but the Spirit can be inside you. It's much better. Okay? Andrew Womack, who's a guy... Some of his teaching's good, some of it's not so good. So if you know him, eat the meat and spit out the bones. But this thing that he says here, I really like. He says, the Christian life is not difficult. It's impossible. And I agree with that. The Christian life is not difficult. It's impossible in your own strength. It's impossible if you try and do it. It's impossible to do in your own strength. And that's why he gives us the Spirit. In other words, you can't bear more fruit by focusing on bearing more fruit. That's like trying to play tennis by keeping your eye on the scoreboard. How am I doing? How am I doing? Oh, I must do better. I must get more points. Oh, I must bear more fruit. I'm watching the fruit. I'm watching it grow. Oh, I'm trying harder. Have you ever seen a tree go like this? Oh, I've got to bear fruit. Come on, come on. Yay! One fruit. Here we go again. That is not how trees bear fruit, right? They don't bear fruit by trying. They bear fruit by being good trees planted in good soil. And that's what Jesus is saying here. You bear fruit by being a branch that is connected to the vine. Then it's the most natural thing in the world to bear fruit. And so often we get into so much striving and trying harder as though Christianity is all about willpower. Good luck with that. It didn't work for the Pharisees and it won't work for you. It's never worked. In the history of Christianity, there have always been people that say, I must just try harder. It doesn't work. Christianity is not about what you can do. It's about what Jesus through His Spirit can do in you and through you. The Christian life is not difficult. It's impossible in your own strength. But God can do it in you. If you abide in the vine and His life juice flows through you. So often we focus on the wrong end of the branch. I don't have a picture up there. I thought I had a picture up there. But if you, there we go. If you just look at that little picture of a vine, so often we focus on the end of the branch on which the leaves and the fruit are. Right? When we should be focusing on the other end of the branch, the end that connects to the vine. So often we focused on, more leaves, more fruit. I've got to bear more fruit. We're looking at that end of the branch. Because that's what everyone else is looking at. And Jesus says, no, your focus is wrong. Focus on the other end of the branch, the end that connects to me as the true vine. And then the end of the branch that bears fruit will take care of itself. Or I'll take care of it, in fact. Can you see that? So often we focus on the wrong end of the branch. Who of you know what I'm talking about? Who of you tend to focus on the wrong end of the branch? I do. I think a lot of us do. It's so easy to do because we live in a society that is so performance orientated. Everything is about performance or everything is about accomplishing. Even the kind of love that we often experience in this society is not unconditional love. It's conditional love, conditional on our performance. If you do well, if you perform well, if you excel, then you will be loved. Then you'll be accepted. Then you'll be celebrated. But if you don't, and that causes us to focus on the wrong end of the branch, on the fruit-bearing end, instead on the abiding end of the branch. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. So you can see the progression in verse 2. It's bearing fruit and then being pruned to bear more fruit, and here in verse 5 it's bearing much fruit. D.A. Carson, a well-known commentator on the Gospel of John, says, fruitfulness is an infallible mark of true faith. And so often we get spiritual dyslexia, and we read things wrong way around. We say, if I bear much fruit, then I'll be a true believer. Then I'll be a true branch. No, that's not what he's saying. He says, if you are a true branch, then you will bear much fruit. Which one is the cause and which one's the effect? The abiding, the being a true branch that abides is the cause. The fruit bearing is the effect. Focus on the cause, not on the effect. Focus on the ball, not on the scoreboard. Right? Okay. Those not rightly connected to the vine can do much, but they can do nothing of eternal value. That's why it says, for without me or apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, it doesn't mean, people who don't believe in Jesus or are not in Christ, there's absolutely nothing that they can do in an absolute sense. They can do lots of stuff. They can build buildings. They can make money. They can buy cars. They can have families. They can raise families. Lots of stuff that they can do. But there's nothing that they can do. There's no fruit that they can bear that will last for eternity. There's no eternal fruit. There's no significant eternal fruit. They can be very successful. They can have a lot of success. But no significance apart from the vine. Now, as I said, relationship is the cause and performance is the effect. Relationship is the root. Performance is the fruit. That's why it says, if you abide in me, relationship, then you will bear much fruit. Performance. And so often we get into this performance mentality. Oh, I must do better. I must try harder. I must perform. And Jesus is saying the way to perform is to not focus on performance primarily, but to focus on relationship. If your relationship with me is right, then the rest will naturally flow out of that. And that is what we as Christians should focus on. Our relationship with Him, our abiding in Him, and His Word abiding in us. And then the rest is just a natural consequence. In verse 6 he says, John 15 verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. And I, like I said to you, what I believe Jesus has in mind here is the Judas branches. And you know the sad thing? We think there's only been one Judas. But Jesus has experienced millions of Judases who come to him, come and sit in church, who profess his name. They profess faith in him, but they don't possess faith in him. Millions all across the world. All across thousands of years of church history. And what Jesus is trying to tell the disciples who are left there, I mean the Judas branch has already left. He's telling the guys who are there, you guys are not like this. Because you guys are remaining in me. You guys are abiding in me. And how I know he's trying to reassure them is, if you go and check in chapter 6 verse 37, he says, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. They will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And he uses a double negative there. There are about five ways that you can make something negative in Greek. And that way, when he says, "u" and "may" are two different words for no, for not. It's the strongest way you can make something negative. He's saying, it will never happen that I will cast them away. If the Father has sent you to me, you will come to me. And if you do come to me in faith like that, you will remain in me and I will never cast you out. I will keep you. In fact, he says in chapter 6, to eternal life. So he's reassuring us. Okay. So, this is important for us to know as branches in the vine. But it's not only important for us to know as branches in the vine. It's important for us to know, let me put it differently. It's not only important for us to know as disciples who are branches. It's also important for us to know as disciple makers. Because the goal of disciple making is to connect other people, other branches. So, the goal of discipleship is not connecting other people to yourself. If you take someone and you preach the gospel to them and you connect them to yourself, you're not making a disciple. He doesn't say you will take branches and connect them to yourself as the branch. No. A true disciple is one who's connected to the vine. A branch that is connected to the vine. So if we want to make true disciples, it means we must make sure that people we disciple are not connected to us primarily, but they're connected to Jesus, the vine, directly. There are no spiritual grandchildren in the kingdom. They're only children of God. Every successive generation are all children of God. They don't become grandchildren and great-grandchildren of God because they connect to God through me. No, they're not my children. They're God's children. They're not my disciples. They're Jesus' disciples. And I have to say, like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1, follow me as I follow Christ. Follow me, yes, there is an extent to which you follow me, but you only follow me as I follow Christ. Notice what Paul says there. He's actually giving two commands. He's saying, follow me as I follow Christ, on the one hand, and then he's saying, if I don't follow Christ, don't follow me. In other words, ultimately you're following Christ, not me. That is what Paul is saying. And that's the only way to make true disciples. If you connect disciples to yourself instead of to Jesus, the true vine, they will fall away. They will not bear fruit and they will fall away. And we not need to think as disciple makers and as parents who are discipling our children, how can I connect them to Jesus and not only to me? That's very important. And the second thing is, the goal of discipleship is to abide in Jesus, primarily. Not primarily to bear fruit. So when we make new disciples, we don't want to focus on the wrong end of the branch and see how much fruit they're bearing the whole time and count their fruit the whole time. That's an effect. And that does tell you of what's going on in the relationship. If there's no fruit, it means there's something wrong with the relationship. Don't try and change the fruit. You can't change the fruit. Only Jesus can. If there's no fruit, it means that the connection to the vine is not right yet. And focus on the connection to the vine. Focus on the relationship with Jesus. Because if the relationship with Jesus is right, then the fruit will come. Naturally. Does that make sense? You know, so often, so much of modern Christianity has become nothing more than behavior modification. How can I do better? How can I live better? How can I look better? And we're trying to change our behavior without changing our core beliefs. That's just behavior modification. That's just cosmetic changes. God wants to change us totally. He wants to transform us from the inside out. Change our hearts first and our connection, our relationship with Him first. And then out of that will flow naturally a change of behavior. Because we'll love Him. We want to be like Him. And because His life is inside of us, we'll be able to be like Him. Amen. And then just in closing, I just want to mention this. This is actually for a next sermon. But I just want to mention this. The Word of God and prayer is very important. In fact, it plays the key role in this abiding thing. Jesus says in verse 7 and 8, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you," the Word of God, the Bible, "ask whatever you wish," prayer, "and it will be done for you." I mean, that's an amazing promise. It looks like God is giving us a blank check here. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. That's a guarantee. And then he says, "By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." Do you have an idea now of what Jesus is saying in this allegory, this true vine? He says, "I am the true vine. Focus on relationship with me. Everything else flows out of that." Amen. Let's stand. I just feel that there's quite a few of us here this morning, and we know and we realize that we have a tendency to focus on the wrong end of the branch. We tend to focus on the fruit-bearing end of the branch rather than on the abiding end of the branch. And I just believe that God wants to do business with us today. The Holy Spirit wants to help us make that paradigm shift to focus on the other end of the branch. Just close your eyes. Just close your eyes and focus on the Lord. And just say, "Lord, is that me? Do I sometimes tend to do this?" I'm not asking if you always do this all the time. I'm just asking, do you sometimes do this? Do you sometimes tend to do this? If that's you, I just want you to quickly put up your hand. Just saying, "That's me. I realize I see this pattern in my life of sometimes focusing on the fruit rather than the relationship." If that's you, don't you want to quickly just come forward? I'd like to pray with you guys. Just quickly come forward and we're going to just do business with God. Just come and stand here in front. By coming, you are saying, "Lord, I'm dependent on you." I'm saying by coming forward that I cannot change myself and that I'm not going to try and change myself. I'm going to come to you and allow you to change me. So just close your eyes and focus on the Lord. And I just want you to, whatever the Lord has convicted you of, just bring it before Him in prayer, just in your own words. And say, "God, you know my heart. Please help me. Please change me. Please prune me." Thank you. God, we just come before you in Jesus' name and we ask for your help. We realize we cannot change ourselves. We need you to change us. Please come and do in us what only you can do. I just feel the Lord saying, why do you carry such heavy burdens that you were not meant to carry? Why do you keep on carrying such heavy burdens that I never meant for you to carry, that I never designed for you to carry? Why do you try so hard to do what you cannot do, what you never could do, and what you never will be able to do? Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come and learn from me, from my words, and you will find rest for your souls. I will give you rest for your souls. Come and surrender to me. If you're standing in front, just lift your hands to the Lord, just in a gesture of surrender. And just in your own words, just say, Lord, I surrender. Just respond to that word.